Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we again thank you for the privilege of assembling together with your people, for the great fellowship that we enjoy, and just the joy of being in each other's presence and sharing the things that you lay in our hearts and the things that we are doing, and we thank you for that. We ask your blessing on our study of the Word, Father, and again, as we were speaking this morning, that our objective would be to be conformed, Father, to the truths of your Word so that we might be transformed in the renewing of our minds. So we commit ourselves to you in that process. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in the book of Jude. We've come to this section in chapter 1, which is, of course, the only chapter. But down near the end of it, we're really dealing with, we had that tremendous teaching and revelation and warning about false teachers and the tremendous danger that they are to the church. And come down now to the passage that starts in verse 20, but you. And so the focus, we might say the focus up till now has been on but them and what our thinking is to be about them. But now we have but you, beloved. What's our procedure to be? What's our walk to be as we walk with the Lord? But you building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And of course, the emphasis there is not that God's going to stop loving us, but that we certainly can lose track of, I think of this all the time, that the more we grow in the Word, the more we see our failures, the more we see our sinfulness, and the more overcome we are by what wretched people we are in the flesh, not in Christ. But so often, I think, Satan just uses that to defeat us and to keep us our eyes on ourselves and not on Jesus Christ, who's our only answer and our only provision. And so keeping ourselves in the love of the Lord is being ever mindful of that he always loves me in Christ, that his love is perfect, that my failure doesn't endanger that love. It shouldn't be any in any way, shall we continue in sin, that grace might increase attitude. It's not frivolent, but it's reality that this is the way it is. And without that reality, where would we be? And how often have we come back to that reality, like a comfortable place to fall down, so to speak, and be comforted once again with this ongoing reality that is always there. And what a incredible thing that God has set his love on us. So keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy. You just think of the total fulfillment of God's mercy to us when Jesus Christ comes back and receives us to himself, and we receive the completion of our redemption in our new body. And then we come to verse 22, which to me is just such a fascinating verse. Simple, short, and have mercy on some who are doubting. And that's pretty straightforward, I think. That is in some of the older manuscripts, convince those who are doubting. But here's the thing. Don't you love the way Scripture has so many things that seem to be at odds with each other? You know what I mean? That there's just this conflict. And, of course, the unbeliever takes that and says what?
He
said, well, this can't be God's word. Look at this. This is this doesn't agree with this. And this is, and the believer takes it and says, you know, God's the author of this. And therefore, there are some things here I'm not understanding. I know he has the answer. And that, and I also know this, that even though I still have a whole shelf full of these things, I know also that there's been an awful lot of things taken off that shelf. You know what I mean? In other words, there's been a lot of things where I said, I don't understand. This looks like there's a conflict here. How can both these things be true? And yet then God in his grace brings you to see, oh, here's how this is to be understood, and here's how this is to be, and there's a reconciliation there. And so you get more comfortable putting things on the shelf, realizing that either in this life or when we're with the Lord, all these things are going to be are going to be answered. But the thing that is, let me drop back to, you know, being a young pastor, and all of a sudden realizing that this person who was asking me questions was really on the attack. And that was the first time I ever had a concept of there are questions that are questions, and there are questions that are statements. You know, there are questions that are simply raised to say, you're a dumb kid that doesn't know anything. Okay, which, by the way, partially, lots of times that was true. Still is. but you realize that there's a lot of things going on in a church and in the people who come into a church. And there's a lot of different attitudes, and there's a lot of different things that are transpiring. I got a call, I won't mention any names, but I got a call from a guy in a church, not anywhere near this part of the country. He's in some leadership there. And he said, I need to talk to you about some things. And I said, okay. And he said, have you heard of the justice, the kingdom of justice, or presentation on justice? And I said, well, I think I have heard some of it, you know, and I think it's a real emphasis on, it's a redefining of what justice is. It's if you look in scripture and see what justice is, it's not what these people are saying it is. Come to find out, this conference is scheduled to be held in their church. And so, and let me just back up and say, this is not a church that you would expect this to happen. You know, this is not a place where, you know, this stuff happens every day. This is a church where the word's being taught, where they're trying to be, you know, very careful about their understanding of scripture. And so he gave me this quote. They told me where to go get it. The man's name is Cornell West. He's a black man. And he's going to speak in this conference. Now, you know, the pamphlet that came out just has justice, you know. I mean, who wouldn't be for justice? You know what I mean? But how are we defining justice? This is the statement that Cornell West made. The escalating deaths and sufferings in black and poor America and the marvelous new militancy in our Ferguson moment should compel us to focus on what really matters. The life and death issues of police murderers, poverty, mass incarceration, drones, unjust trade policies, vast surveillance, decrepit schools, unemployment, Wall Street power, Israeli occupation of Palestinians, I don't even know how to say, Dalit, is it, resistance in India, the You know, they're the untouchables. Okay. An ecological catastrophe. There's some things there I could say. Those are problems. But what a fascinating thing that, well, what a horrifying thing that this is on the schedule. And so this individual that called me, he's in a place of some leadership, and he's doing everything he can. They don't even know how it got there. You know, it's a big church. Don't even know how this got in there yet. This is just in the beginning investigation part of it. But I thought, wow, you know, this is... but here's the thing. Suppose that's the position of somebody that comes to our church. Could happen, right? I mean, we get a lot of different positions. And suppose they're open to the things of the Lord. You know? And so to me, this whole subject that I see being opened up here in Scripture is, on the one hand, we have this tremendous warning against those who would be the enemies of the cross and would be bring damage to the things of Christ. And on the other hand, we have this tremendous need to be careful and wise. And, here's an example. What happens if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door? You know what I mean? I used to go to, 1 John 2, anybody brings it, then I started to realize some of these people get saved, and so I can't make I can't make a hard, fast rule on this. And the thing that I see is that this comes down to, we have to, by God's grace, be thinking on our feet, and under the control of the Holy Spirit, where we're making discernment calls at the moment. He threw a left hook. What do I do? because as I see this, I think a lot of times my thinking was wrong, because I thought I had to make this decision in the front end immediately. And I don't think that's true anymore, because the Lord knows, as I'm interacting with somebody, or you are, neither of us know in the opening sentences exactly where this thing is going to go. You know, we don't really know. Is this an opportunity, or is this an attack? Is this, what is this? Let's look at some scriptures, and I'll, of course, start with the one that... you might think I would. 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. We're going to be opening verses, opening passages that we're looking at. These are on the warning side. Okay. 2 John, verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, and again, I would say, well, how are we going to know that? Okay. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Okay. Clear warning there. There's no doubt about that. And we don't want to be aligning ourselves with that which is evil. Okay. That which is contrary to the things of Christ. Then Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, where the Lord's speaking with the disciples, preparing them for what he's sending them out into. And Matthew 10, 16, the Lord says this: Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. you think of the, I don't know, and I may not have, this may not be the right thinking about it, but I sometimes think I'm, okay, I need to move over more into the serpent, the serpent side of this. In other words, there's things going on here that are really an attack, and really this is not a question of interest in the things of God's word. This is a attack to draw us away from the things of God's word. So I love that, those two things together, because they don't seem to fit. You know what I mean? They seem to be, like I started off, these things, how do you meld them into a godly behavior, you know, where you are shrewd as a serpent and harmless as a dove. The other one that calls for discernment, and boy, have I done this wrong. Matthew 7:6, these are verses to the Jews, but certainly they have lessons for us. Do not give what is holy to dogs. You know the word dogs for the Gentiles there in the time of Christ among the Jews. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. You know, this is one of the verses I think of when I think of a believing man or woman marrying an unbeliever. Shouldn't be. Okay. And what's going to happen when that believer, growing in the Lord, studying the word, finds a pearl? You know what I mean? Finds a something they want to share. Who's the best person in the world to share it with, and yet lobotomy, you know, spiritual lobotomy, no understanding at all of these things. And I think about how I can remember as a young person just kind of realizing, you know, when I was in college, I used to hitchhike sometimes, and somebody picked me up and I started talking, and I was in Bible school, you know, and so there are things that are exciting to me and things that you want to talk about, but these are things that are so, there's no way this person can have any understand. All they're going to think of is, this person is crazy. You know what I mean? This person is, they're not even in touch with reality, you know, instead of, you know, just sharing the gospel and then going in. And, you know, in the end times, you know, whoa. Okay. But it's interesting because the verse goes on and says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You know, this is a real warning, you know, that these disciples going out, if they don't apply this, then they can get hurt themselves. You see, just by doing something that wasn't wise to do in the first place. You know, there wasn't, you shouldn't have gone there, and because you did, you invoked the ire of these people, and you shouldn't have ever been there in the first place. You know, if, you know, I think of it this way, if we're gonna invoke people's ire, let's do it in a godly way. Do you know what I mean? Let's do it with the things that we should be communicating about and things that we should be led by the Spirit to share. Okay. Let's go next to, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we start in verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. I think of how the storm clouds are on the horizon, it would appear. And this way of life that we have enjoyed and loved for so long may be passing away. But here's the problem. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, what a word, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness or religion, although they have denied its power. And then it says, and avoid such men as these. So it's a call here to, it says to you and to me, you need to recognize this and avoid this. Okay. It talks about among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, so we can tell they're on the attack. They're aggressive, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses and so forth. Okay. Then next, let's go to, I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, maybe, hold on. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Where is reject a factious man after a first and second warning? Remember that? You know what I did? I was putting it into the word processing thing, and I thought, I'll just, you know, it has all instead of Timothy, it has T-I. So I thought, I'll just replace T-I with Timothy. But it, every place there was a T-I, it wrote out Timothy, and I was just frantically getting rid of all those. But it was a mess. You can't imagine how many. For Romans, every from, because Romans was abbreviated R-O-M, so everywhere in my notes that I had an R-O-M, every place I had a T-I, every place, I was just like, what have I done? Okay, what do we say? Titus, I'll take it from 9. But shun foolish controversies. What's that a call to? You know what I mean? You got to know what's a foolish controversy, or else you can't even begin to do this. I mean, all these things that we're looking at tonight ought to be forcing us back into the Word so that our discernment and our understanding, and again, so that by God's grace, with a more and more renewed mind, we can think on our feet and be ready for whatever we're called. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man, you know, and so then I've got to be able to identify, what is this factious person? What is this person that's constantly, I remember a guy saying to me, I just love to argue. You know, I just love it. This is a believer, you know. It's like to start to, you know. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted, wow, and is sinning, being self-condemned. Okay. Romans 16. Verse 17, I think this one's much, easier in the in our day-to-day application of things in the church. Verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. Now, the first thing that says to me is what? That you have to expect that you're not going to nip this before there's ever a dissension. In other words, to recognize these people, they have caused dissensions. You get the, okay. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites or their own desires. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Okay. All right. Then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. In some ways, this is a review of our Jude study. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers. Notice, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, telling us that this is going to happen. And therefore, we better be aware of it. And I certainly, we live in a day of rampant. Oh, my, the things that are going on. And okay. Then 3 John, starting in verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. And especially when they are strangers, you know, times of persecution, you think what's happening, you know, what may be happening. I haven't heard more about Burundi but the places all over the world where and it could well happen here. You know, it could well become a reality in our own country where believers are forced out of an area and into another and only their only provision is through the saints, you know, God causing his people to act in love. Okay. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church. And I love this. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. You think about that, just, you know, if our wonderful Savior showed up in your house, what would be here? Well, how would you provide for him? You know, and you do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. To me, that's a powerful thing. I think that, you know, oh, if I had arguments with people about this. But I think when believers are being supported by unbelievers, you know, whether it's government or whatever, I think there's such danger. And I don't like what it says. Do you know what I mean? It says to me that God's not able, and he's actually going to use the world system to, you know, whether it's a government grant or whatever. And oh my, I've had some real discussions with people about this. But at any rate, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, they went out that way. It was evidently a principle with them, was it not? Okay. Therefore, we ought to support such men. You know, they're not getting it. It's our responsibility, in other words, to support these people that have gone out for the name that we worship and adore. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. But then John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this. Neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Okay, so here in this early a time in the church, you've already got these things going on that are so wrong. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, 13. This has been so helpful to me. I think oftentimes Satan uses people who are incredibly sincere. And the verse that really helped me along these lines is this verse. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, they are deceiving, yes, but at the same time, they're under deception. And I was convinced as I went to this guy's Cornell West website, and I'll bet he is very, very well received, because he speaks of he doesn't want money, he doesn't want, you know, he's just genuinely, all he's interested in is that these things that justice calls for be righted. That's what his whole life is. Now, maybe it'll come out that it isn't, but he comes across, you know, that's the way it is. And that really speaks to people. Well, this person's sincere. You know, the world a lot of times thinks if you're sincere, that's all that matters anyway. You know, it doesn't matter. There is no sincerely wrong. You know, just sincerity is all that God wants. If you really believe anything, then that's fine. Okay. Come down to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Peter has much to say about suffering in 1 Peter. And maybe I should read from verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. And then notice this verse. Sometimes we just take this verse and this is the only verse, but in the context, it's you're under intimidation, you're under some measure of attack, okay? But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I think that's a powerful verse. And it says to me that even, I won't be able to pull the name of this book out. Years ago, it's probably 30 years ago, maybe 40 years ago, we read, a lot of us read a book about a Russian guy who worked over in Russia. I don't know whether it's for the KGB or who it was, but he went around breaking up Christian groups and beating them. I mean, severely beating them. That was his job. The Persecutor. The book was The Persecutor. Yeah.
The guy was Sergei Kurdikov or something.
That's right, yeah. He died off the boat. Jumped off a boat up here off the coast and died. Yeah. But the thing that really struck me, the main thing, and that was just the horrific things that they were doing, but that he had, I think of it in terms of flashbacks. He had a flashback of, if I remember right, of these Christians being beaten and doing it with a calmness and a serenity and a courage, you know, trying to get in front of somebody else to protect them so that they wouldn't be hit by these telescoping batons and so forth. And he could never get that out of his head. You know, and so I think about, and he became a believer, according to the book, later on. And I think about how even in those situations where they're rabid enemies, it doesn't keep God from saving people out of those groups from time to time. You know, so we can never be sure, you know, what God's doing in these situations. And so I think about what were his flashbacks of Stephen being stoned to death and many, many other things. But set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, you know, it's interesting, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And then Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. I love that verse. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Is that individual? And is that, you know, the call to be thinking on your feet and allowing God to orchestrate the situation? And these passages together say to me, you're never off duty. You know, you're on 24/7 all the time. You represent Jesus Christ. You can't say, well, my shift's over. You know, we're always representing Jesus Christ. And even when we go home into our families, you know, sometimes they, you know, hear somebody talking and you start to think they're not living at home the way they should be. You know what I mean? There's a change from church to home. You know, it's what's being portrayed at church isn't necessarily what's going on at home. And if there's any place we should be, certainly ought to be in our homes. Okay, well, you get the idea of the challenge that we have to know, and I think about how it really throws us into the Word and also throws us into prayer. You know, we're just saying, Lord, what is this about? You know, what, help me to ascertain where this person's coming from. You know, is this a person that really is a dangerous person to our body? Or is this a person that, you know, in 6 months from now, we're going to love dearly because they've been brought into faith in Jesus Christ, and you know, and we've seen that happen. You know, Father, how we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for this great privilege that you have given to us to represent the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we are completely inadequate. And we thank you that our adequacy is from you. Give us a heart's desire for these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.